We'll be looking at some Old Testament, prophecies, really. So if you've got your Bibles with you, could you turn to Haggai chapter 1? If you want to know where Haggai is, it's 36 books after Genesis. So, or if it's, you want a more useful reference, it's 3 books before Matthew. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. What we have here is the remnant of Israel, which are returned from the captivity in Babylon. And you have Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, who is his companion, who is the governor of Judah at that time, the two most important people that we read about in the remnant that have returned from Babylon. And the work of the building had started, but by this time it had stopped. Again, the work of rebuilding the actual temple, which was destroyed, had been halted. So we read in verse 1 of Haggai, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord, of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And we pray again the Lord would bless the reading of his word this evening. Let's come to the Lord and pray again, shall we? Dear Lord and Father, we thank you that we can come here. We are here, Lord, by your grace, for in you we live and move and have our being. Whether, Lord, there are people here who know you not, or whether we all know you, Lord, you are the Lord and God with whom we have to do. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Help me, Lord. Move me aside, out of the way, that the Holy Spirit can speak directly to the hearts here present and convict those who need salvation and draw those closer to you and to your service, Lord, who would and could do things for thee. Help us, Lord. Humble us, Lord, and help us to love you more. We thank you for our salvation in the Lord Jesus. And as we look upon these things, Lord, and see how we can apply them even to our own lives, we pray that you would help us have to willing hearts to learn and ready wills to obey. Father, we pray all these things in thy matchless and wonderful name, in the name of our dear sweet Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We see here in the first chapter of Haggai a phrase which repeats itself, consider your ways. But first of all, I want to say, I've split it into three parts. First of all, consider your work, and then consider your ways, and then consider your Saviour. But first, consider your work. in verse 1 and 2 again. Let's read that again. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This is what the people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The time is not come, is what they are saying. What is this referring to? What time is not come? Why are they saying this? The time is not come to build the house of the Lord. Well, we have to go back, keep your finger there, to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And the last couple of verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This happens to be the actual last two verses in the Old Testament, because the correct order for the Old Testament is for 2 Chronicles to be at the end, the original Jewish canon of Scripture. And it's all talking about building the house of the Lord and who is willing, the Lord is with him. But we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22, the Lord, through the Gentile king, King Cyrus, tells Israel to go and build his house in Jerusalem. Verse 22, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this is when the people are in exile in Babylon, in captivity rather, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people, that is Israel? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So we see here the last word in the Hebrew Tanakh, the Old Testament, is that the Lord will be with you, and you're to go up and build the house of the Lord. Now, this is repeated in the next few verses in the first chapter of Ezra. But turn to chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 is two pages over there. And verse 10. And we see that the building of the temple finally begins. This is in about 535 approximately BC. Chapter 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, that temple which had been destroyed previously, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So some of them, the young people, are shouting with shouts of joy, because they could see the temple being rebuilt finally, the cornerstone being laid, and all the foundations being laid. But the ancient people who saw all those years ago, the first temple, the original temple, and this new temple was nothing in comparison, nothing in size compared to it. They were weeping because it wasn't as grand as the old temple. But nevertheless, the children of Israel were praising the Lord, and there was and joy. Many shouted aloud for joy because the temple was being rebuilt. This time of small things that was happening here. Chapter 4. Let's read from verse 1. And when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel,
as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counsellors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And I'll stop there for a moment. They start writing a letter to the king to say, the Jews are building the temple again, do something about it. And this king, at the end of verse 23, says, now when the king sends a copy of sends a letter back to the people, telling them to stop the Jewish people building the temple. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Just remember those two words, by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And we see that word, those words there, force and power, in the original Hebrew. It's edro, which means to a strong man or authority on arm. And power, which is kail, which means a host, an army. So they use authority and an army to stop the house of the Lord being built. So that's what we see. That's where we are now in Haggai, and towards the end of the Old Testament. And so the people say in Haggai, verse 2, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's what the people say. Says who? Says the enemy of Israel. The enemy says that. The enemy says, no, you can't build the temple. And for 15 years, the temple was on hold. Just the foundations were being laid, and then it was on hold. The temple was not being constructed. So often, is it not, the church listens to the world. The church listens to the enemy. The church listens to those who are not of themselves. The church listens to those who are outside the walls. And you can't say that. You can't say this these days, because you'll offend this group or that group or whatever. You know, we can't begin to do that. You can't teach the children the word of God anymore, because it isn't British values. Well, it's before the Lord we stand or fall, isn't it? And not before the government and so, such things. For a long time, the work of the church is not being furthered because we are too afraid of what the world has to say. There's no doubt about that. And also with us individual Christians in a Christian walk, what do we say? The time is not come. I can't do that. The time is not come. Maybe, or when the Lord calls me, or perhaps it's not the time yet. I don't want to follow the Lord's calling because I'll wait a few years and so forth. And maybe when I'm a bit older. We like things to stay the same, don't we? We like the same seats in church all the time and to be in our comfort zones. You know, some people don't want Christianity unless it's a convenient Christianity. And it fits in with a secular life. I don't mean we live a secular life, but when it fits in with all the other things that we are doing, it's a convenient Christianity. Now is not the time. But we need to consider our past when we're considering the work which we need to do. Consider our past when the Lord saved us and gave us eternal redemption and snatched us from that wrath that is to come. But also we shouldn't look to the past, and I think Andrew mentioned this last week, we shouldn't look to the past and say, it was easier in those days, it was easier 50 years ago when the world wasn't so much, when the country wasn't so much against the church, you know, and people didn't ridicule you for being a Christian and so forth. It was easier then being a Christian. But you know, the time has come to rebuild. The time has come now to build the house. And am I talking about this building here? Well, no, I'm not. Ultimately, we are the house of God. Christians, individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we are the house of God, and we need to build our Christian life and walk with the Lord. 2,000 years ago, the Lord called us to go and make disciples of every nation. For 2,000 years we've had that instruction to go. So we have to consider our work. But then we have to consider our ways. Consider our ways. You see in verse 3 there. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and ye bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." God tells Israel to consider their ways. Their houses were being built, but his house was not. And that's not the order it should be in Christians, brothers and sisters. I think it's time for us to consider our ways too. What are our ways? Let us consider our ways. Here, the people were meant to be the faithful remnant of Israel who returned from Babylon. They wanted to return from Babylon to begin the worship, restart the worship of the Lord in Jerusalem. Those who were meant to be faithful. But yet we see the Lord saying unto them, consider your ways. In verse 6 it says, you have sown much and bring in little and all these things, and you clothe you but you're not clothed, you earn wages to put it in a bag. What it's saying is, you are not satisfied. You are never satisfied with all these things you're doing. Later on, in a few verses later on, it says, "I'm blowing on your work to stop it, to destroy it." But even so, they are not satisfied with all the things that they are doing for their own selves. And if your goal is worldly attainment, you'll never be satisfied if that is your goal in life. Worldly attainment, whether it's good food, fine houses, holidays, cars or whatever, or the job that you're trying to get, or the promotion that you want to get. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with all these things in and of themselves, but that if that's your goal in life, then there is a problem. Even when we want the best for our families, if that's the first thing in our lives, there is a problem. And that's a wonderful, blessed, beautiful thing, to want the best for your families. And there should be more of that in the world, and more of that than we see in the world around us. But if that's our first love, our first goal, then we should consider our ways. Because it says, you live in your sealed houses, he's saying to the Israelites here, and my house is lying waste. The Lord has second best, and all these things. Are we honouring the Lord with all that we are doing? And when was the last time we considered our ways? I think we need to consider our ways if we don't think we have to. What do I mean by that? If we are in a position in life where we think before the Lord that we are living right, everything's going well in our Christian walk, we don't have to do more, and the Lord is just day by day, helping us along and blessing us, and we think, oh, we don't have to consider our ways. I think that's the most dangerous position to be in. And that's when we do have to stop. We really do need to stop and consider our ways. Hudson Taylor, in the 19th century, he was in China. He became really ill. He loved the evangelism of the Chinese, because there were no Christian evangelists there apart from a few on the fringe of the coast. And the vast interior of China, with about 400 million people, had never once had a Christian missionary walked upon that bit of soil. But he came back to this country to regain his strength before he went back out there. And he wanted to get meetings to speak to people about the necessity of the work. And it was at a time of a revival in this country. And he had a meeting in Perth in Scotland, and it was packed. And a man said to him, "Oh, you realise this meeting's just about preaching," he said. "This is not about missionaries." And he said, "You've only got a couple of minutes to say what you've got to say." And this is what he said. Hudson Taylor said this to the people. And it was a packed meeting, hundreds there. He said, "Do you believe that each unit of these millions, the Chinese he's talking about, has an immortal soul? He questioned searchingly, "And that there is none other name under heaven given among men save the precious name of Jesus, whereby we must be saved. Do you believe that?" He said, "Do you believe that he and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him? Do you believe that here this evening? If so, think of the condition of these unsaved souls and examine yourself in the sight of God to see whether you are doing your utmost to make him known to them or not." And he goes on to say this: "It will not do to say that you have no special call to go to China. With these facts before you, you need rather to ascertain whether you have a special call to stay at home. If in the sight of God you cannot say you are sure that you have a special call to stay at home, why are you disobeying the Saviour's plain command to go? Why are you refusing to come to the help of the Lord against the mighty? If, however, it is perfectly clear that duty, not inclination, not pleasure, not business, detains you at home, are you labouring in prayer for these needy ones as you might? Is your influence used to advance the cause of God among them? Are your means as largely employed as they should be in helping forward their salvation?" In other words, Hudson Taylor said to them, "Consider your ways." And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour today, you know, we just read at the end of verse 6, it says, "And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you just have a bag with holes and you get nowhere. And at the end of your life, you'll realise you've obtained nothing when your soul shall be required of you. You need Jesus. Consider your ways. And finally, consider your Saviour. Consider your Saviour, back in verse 7. It says this. Verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." That's it. That's what it's about. That's why we are here. That's why we are here this evening. That he may take pleasure in us. That's why we are here. That's why we are Christians. That he should be glorified. That he should take pleasure in us. The main reason for working and living for him is not for ministry. It's not for the youngsters downstairs in Blast or Sunday school. The main reason the pastor preaches the message week in and week out is not for the people here. The main reason is not for the salvation of souls even. The main reason is for the glory of God. And that's the main reason, that he can take pleasure in it. The Lord wants you to work for him, not for the sake of doing something in church, but for his glory. Notice verse 8. It doesn't say, it's when it says about getting wood to build the house, it doesn't say, go to the park, go to the shop, go to Travis Perkins up the road there. Go somewhere easy to get the wood. It says, go up the mountain and bring wood. Climb. It's a sacrifice. The Lord wants us to give our lives as a living sacrifice to him. It's a sacrifice to love and serve the Lord. Well, if he was willing to die for us, we should be willing to live for him. We must go up the mountain in the hard work. Mark chapter 10 says, the Lord says this, "One thing thou lackest," he says to the rich young ruler. "This is the thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross. Take up the cross and follow me." And friends, have we taken up the cross and followed the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? Have we done that? I won't turn back to Ezra now for the sake of time, because I want to look at something else. But in the next chapter of Ezra, chapter 5, it talks about how the prophets Haggai and Zechariah then strengthened them by teaching them the right way and telling them the way of God. But what we read now is Haggai, and we look at Zechariah shortly. But Haggai chapter 1 again, and verse 12. Consider your Saviour. Verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. That's it, fearing before the Lord. Fear first, then work after. And if you don't fear the Lord, your work will amount to nothing. And despite all I said about doing something for the Lord, and I praise the Lord that so many people do, despite all that, if it's not for the Lord, you know, well, we should ask ourselves, why are we doing this work? Is it for the Lord? Not just for the sake of it. The fear of the Lord, because he alone is worthy. Turn over a couple of pages to Zechariah chapter 4, the prophet of the returning remnant as well. Now, I'll try not to complicate it, but here we see, in this prophecy, it's actually pointing forward to the time of the tribulation and the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, but I won't go into it for the sake of time, but we need to bear in mind the primary reading of a passage of Scripture, but especially in the prophecy, Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And the angel that talked with me, Zechariah is saying, came again and waked me, and as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So we see those words again, not by might nor by power. Those Hebrew words there, it means by authority or by a host, by an army. You cannot fight the world with what the world throws back at us. We cannot throw back at them. The ways in which they are trying to undo the works of the Lord. It's not by what matching what the world does, but it's by my spirit. And by God's spirit, we can build our Christian lives. The olive tree, the olive oil from the olive trees to the golden candlestick. Basically, what's happening here is, we'll read verse 11 and 12, just to give a little explanation. Then answered I and said unto them, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? So the branches of the olive trees are emptying olive oil into the golden oil, into the seven branched candlestick here. Now what we see is, Israel, and this comes from the tabernacle and the temple, Israel was meant to be, they had the word of God to the Israelites, were committed the oracles of God. They were meant to be the light to the Gentiles in the world. That's what it's talking about, the light of God's salvation through his written word, Israel. But now we see that we ourselves as the Christian church have the gospel of God, and we are to shine our light unto all the world, that men may see our good works and give glory to the Father which is in heaven. But what we also find is, this is a picture, the two olive trees, and I won't go much into detail on this, but they are the two witnesses which witness for the Lord in the tribulation, which we read about in Revelation chapter 11 from verse 3 onwards. They're the witnesses. It's speaking about them, but it's also speaking about Zerubbabel and Joshua in the time 520 years BC, when the remnant had returned from Babylon to build the temple. And we see that quite clearly there. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit, the thing which powers the light, to be the light to the nations. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. When it says there, who art thou, O great mountain? A great mountain. Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt be made a plain. What is this great mountain? The great mountain is often the picture of the Gentile nations, always against Israel, and all these things. And the Gentile nations, the Gentile powers, which Israel was always fighting against. That's what it's about. But to us, to believers, to us Christians, to the church, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil, that great mountain. But before Zerubbabel, it shall become a plain, he's saying there. Before Zerubbabel, verse 8, let's read on. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. So he started the work of the temple, and it shall be finished. And they brought forth, in verse 7, the headstone thereof, the headstone of the foundations, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. This was the reference to when they were shouting, when they saw the foundations of the temple being laid. Grace, what wonderful grace. But there is none other foundation that can be laid than that is laid. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Zerubbabel is a picture also of Christ. And he has laid his own foundations. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He laid that foundations with shoutings, grace, grace unto it. And what a wonderful grace, marvellous grace that we have received. If we know the headstone of the corner, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our own personal Saviour, and do you know his grace? Once we have received that grace and we love him and we have the fear of the Lord, all our obstacles shall become a plain. It doesn't say that our Christian life will be easy, but all our obstacles shall and our mountains shall become a plain. To conclude then, back in Haggai chapter 1, turn back a few pages, Haggai chapter 1. In verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. There's that, the olive, the oil, the Holy Spirit. I am with you, saith the Lord. But notice the order. When Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people, first of all, they obeyed. They obeyed the Lord, and they feared the Lord in verse 12. Verse 13, then the message of the Lord came, I am with you, saith the Lord. And verse 14, it says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So we see the order there. First of all, they obeyed in verse 12. Then I am with you, saith the Lord. Verse 13, verse 14, they stirred up their spirit. The Lord stirred up their spirit. And finally, they came and did the work of the Lord of hosts. It says in verse 13, I am with you, saith the Lord. Where else have we heard that in Scripture? Well, Jesus didn't say to the rich young ruler, he didn't say to him, go and take up the cross. He said, come and take up the cross and follow me. Come. Jesus is with us always, even unto the end of the world, to do the work in which he has called us. It is the only place that you as a believer can be blessed, and that's in doing the Lord's will and being in his presence, to find his presence and peace and blessing in your life. If we take up the cross and follow him, he wants us to have that life abundantly now. So let us consider our ways, fear the Lord, stir up and work for him. And maybe he will have all the glory in our lives and we will do wondrous and mighty things for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love towards us. And from these words that we hear in the book of Haggai and Zechariah, Lord, and other parts of the Old Testament, when we can see your spirit working amongst the ancient Israelites. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to consider our ways, to see what it is that we are not doing for you, and help us to put things right, Lord, and to love you more and give you our all. Stir us up, Father, we pray, that we may go and do the work which you have called us to. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would have all the glory as a result, that you would increase, Father, and that we would decrease. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So we'll now sing our last hymn, which is 297. 297. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Praise the Lord.
Number three. loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can sing these songs, Lord, and sing these hymns. And Lord, when our life is over, help us to be able to say, Lord, that our work on earth is done. And I pray, Father, if there's one here, Lord, who desires to do something for thee, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and cause them to leave go of anything that they are holding on to. Bless them, Lord, and cause them to know that there is nothing that lasts except the work that they do for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all your love that you've done for us. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for giving you all. Help us to do likewise. We pray that you bless us now, Lord, as we go separate ways. In Jesus' precious and mighty and matchless name. Amen.